right. Again, happy Mother's Day to all our moms. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to John 19. We're going to look at verses 25 through 27. Focal verse really is verse 25. This is an appropriate message, I think, for Mother's Day, but there's something there for all of us. I think often when we celebrate Mom's Day, Father's Day, it's good to focus on moms. We usually use a story or a situation out of Scripture from a mom or a dad, whichever one applies there, that now begins to kind of encourage us or challenge us. And today's that's one of those examples. In fact, we're looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're at the foot of the cross. Now, Jesus has already gone through his trial on Thursday night and Thursday morning. And now he has been hung on the cross, crucified. And we know that it's sometime before he dies, which actually in John, where we are, the next verse now records his death. We know Jesus was on the cross somewhere around 6 hours that day. Not a long time. Sometimes in Roman crucifixion, a criminal, Jesus is not a criminal, by the way, but a criminal, one who had been sentenced to death, could last hours, much longer than Jesus, or even days. And if they wanted to be horrific to you, they would feed you and give you water, or not feed you, but give you water to sustain your life for the suffering. It is, by most scholar standard, the most horrific way to die, at least in a government-sanctioned form of execution. So, just visualize with me. Here's Mary standing there with, we know, her sister, who's also named Mary, that probably is actually her sister-in-law, and then Mary Magdalene. And they're all three standing at the cross. And what we find are really the final orders of Jesus. Now, John's writing this for us. All of the gospel writers will include this to some degree. They vary a little bit. But Jesus is in one of his final responsibilities as the senior of the family. He was responsible for caring for his mother Mary. And one of the last acts that he does is that he will now give that authority to John. And that's what's being recorded here, is that interaction. Now, it's not that I want us to focus on as much. What I want us to focus on is just the story of Mary. From the time that she's called to the time that she's standing at the cross today, she serves as a great example of faithfulness and obedience, not just for moms, but for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing, God, of your presence. Thank you, God, for what we celebrate today. As we think about our own moms and the moms that are with us, Father, we're so thankful for the responsibilities and the calling they have on their life. We're thankful for this story of Mary. Mary probably became a mom somewhere around 14, maybe as young as 12. And so by today's standards, that's very unusual. But yet she serves as a symbol for us, even still today, of a godly mother, a mother that is committed to the calling that you had placed in her life. And I pray today that as we explore this together, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. As believers, encourage us, help us to check and ask the questions about our faithfulness and our willingness, Father, to be obedient even when it's difficult or does not make sense. God, I pray for the lost person this morning. I think what we've witnessed in the miracle of baptism today with Bill and Laura stands as a testimony of your power to change us. I don't know that anything we're going to see or say about this passage today would be heavier than that on a lost person's heart. But my prayer, Father, is that we move through this, that you would continue to convict them. If they truly don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you would speak into their hearts today, that they might finally come to accept who your Son is and the forgiveness that is available to us, so that we too can be made new and transformed and become a child of God, as we've witnessed in part that today. Now, God, I pray that you'd bless us as we read your word together. Bless us as we work our way through these verses. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I'm going to start reading, as I've said, in verse 25. This is, again, kind of mid-conversation. We're seeing this episode take place, and it begins this way. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, we do think that probably is her sister-in-law. And then Mary Magdalene, And then we move to verse 26. That in and of itself is the focal. We're going to come back and, as I've said, kind of break that down into obedience and faithfulness. But it goes on, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved. Now that's John. There's no question about that. We know that John probably was the youngest of all of the remaining disciples, well, even including Judas, he would have been the youngest disciple. Now, we know through history, we've often seen in Leonardo's Da Vinci Last Supper that John is painted almost with feminine qualities. That is not to say something that the text is not alluding to there. He was just young. How old or how young was John? He probably, by the time he became a disciple, would have been in his teenage years, maybe 17, 18. So very young by the time that we get to this moment. And so he is, as we see that what Jesus says, or as John himself records it, he is now the disciple that he loved. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't love the other disciples. But Jesus, in that interaction with John from the very beginning, always had a special place. John, for all intents and purposes, by today's standards, seems to be the disciple that was the closest to Jesus of any of the others. In fact, you rightly could say today, in our standards of using language, that John might have been the best friend of Jesus. So in that, it now begins to sort of load that statement. When he says the disciple he loved, he then says to her, his very mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." Now, as tragic as that would be for Mary to hear, we understand the Jewish responsibility of their culture and everything that they believed. I just told you a moment ago that the senior son or the oldest surviving son always in Jewish culture had responsibility to care for their mother. We know that the father, Joseph, has already passed away. We don't know exactly when that happens, but we know it's sometime in Jesus' early life. So now Mary's been raising Jesus for all intents and purposes, and we know a couple of sons, James and Judas. So Jesus had little brothers, and then we know that in Scripture, it mentions in Mark, plural sisters. So we know Mary and Joseph went on to have children, but Jesus is the senior. Why is it that he doesn't task James or Judas? James would have been the next oldest. Because at this time, we don't think James was a believer. And probably Judas wasn't either. In fact, Judas is really, we call him Jude, the book of Jude. And so it's just remarkable to me that Jesus picks John as a believer to now take on the responsibility. Now, here's where we got to stop reading Scripture and tell you what the tradition in history says. John took that responsibility from that moment. Jesus will breathe his last breath and he will rise from the dead. Praise the Lord. He will appear to Mary, it seems, John and others, but he has moved on. John still has that responsibility. Jesus has gone to be now with the right hand of the Father. Tradition tells us that John continues to take care of Mary. In fact, part of the responsibility that Jesus gives to John is that Mary would come into his home and he now would treat her like his own mother. And for all we know, that's exactly what happened. So as hard as that moment is, I think what Mary is going to experience in a few verses is far more difficult. But what we find is Mary remains resilient. She remains faithful. She remains obedient. Look at verse 27 as we round this out. And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. That fact we know. So I want to go back into this. And then, by the way, verse 28, it now begins to give us the final moments of Jesus' life. We talk about that often at Easter. We won't continue down that narrative. Let's turn now and let's talk about three things we can learn from Mary about faithfulness and obedience today. Not just in lieu of thinking of our moms and celebrating them, but there's something here for all of us. Number one is this. Mary, all of these kind of go with this idea. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was number one, faithful to God's call in the beginning. I want you to think with me back through this story, what we know recorded in Scripture. I said in my opening prayer, Mary, somewhere between the age of 12 and 14, when she's engaged to Joseph. Now, that would have been about the right age. But what makes this extraordinary is that she becomes pregnant out of that marriage wedlock. Now, if you were engaged in this time, for all intents and purposes, you were to remain faithful to whoever that person you were engaged in. So you were guilty of divorce if you ended up pregnant outside of that relationship. If it was because of that relationship you got pregnant, then you were shunned by Jewish society because you had had a relationship outside of marriage. But here's Mary having a pregnancy that now she's claiming is supernatural. She both was in violation of the covenant, but also many thought she probably was crazy. I mean, can you imagine your 12 or 14-year-old daughter coming to you and saying, Joseph is going to be my husband, but he's not the father of the baby that I've now have or will have, and it was an angel, the Holy Spirit, that miraculously gave me this child. Now, we don't have the story of Mary's mother and dad, but what about the in-laws, his mom and dad? We know Joseph probably was 16 or 17 at this time. Now, the world's changed, and it was a different time during that period, but you can imagine all of the turmoil that was going on in Mary's life. But Mary heard the angel, understood the assignment and the charge that God out of heaven had given her. She never wavers. She never takes a step back to get therapy. Not that I'm knocking therapy, but she doesn't go to try to process this. She believes she is all in what she's been told. To the extent that she's now sharing that in the story, of course, with Joseph. And Joseph has his own encounter, right? And he chooses to take Mary as his wife. Now, let's pause here and say, he's taken care of the fact that now this baby would be born out of wedlock, okay? I mean, for all intents and purposes. But they're still shunned for the most part from society. They have sinned because nobody believes that she's been impregnated by God, okay? And so nobody believes that. And so either she's had an affair or not, but Joseph decides to take her in. So now, the first sort of what we're calling here level of faithfulness is that she's faithful to the calling even in the beginning. This is what I wrote in the side of this, the social cost. Let's kind of take this to where we are. Sometimes God calls us to do things. Sometimes circumstances predict themselves into our life and insert to where it makes no social sense what God is having us do or what God may be getting ready to do. Listen, we can all think of things like that. Not that we're talking about pregnancy and supernatural pregnancy. That's not what I mean. But the fact that you've accepted Christ and now maybe some in your family don't understand that. Maybe some in your family doesn't want to have anything to do with you. That pales in comparison to what Mary went through. Mary not only paid a cost, we think, within the circle of her family, her relatives, but she likely paid a greater cost in her society. That is her social circle, her friends and those that live next to her and in the neighborhood. There is a social cost sometimes to choosing to be obedient. But again, we go back and learn something from Mary here, is that she never wavered. She anchored down. She was all in because she believed wholeheartedly that just what God had told her was true, that God had something special for her. And as remarkable as the story is, she goes down in history as being one of the most extraordinary instruments that God chooses to use and was willing to do that. You can't say that about some others in Scripture. You can't say that about Moses. You can't say that about most of the disciples because they all wavered. They all began to struggle. They all began to question. They all began to get uncomfortable and try to wiggle out of that. But not Mary. Mary decided that she was going to believe that. And that, by the way, was going to be the guide through her life. She didn't understand it. It made no sense to her. It wasn't logical. She had no way of articulating what she knows. But she stood beside that calling as she raises Jesus. And now it's come full circle, and she's standing before him in the very moments that he's about to breathe his last breath. Now, I don't know how much Mary understood still. Man, I know she knew this was the Son of God. That had been proven over and over and over again. I don't think she was dancing in circles. I don't think she was very joyous. I think the fact that the two other Marys were with her is because she was anguished. And they were there to support her, not to spectate what was happening to Jesus. And the reason I know this is kind of the storyline, think about it. Mary, her sister-in-law, is with her. And then the adulterous prostitute, Mary Magdalene. That's all she could find to go with her to the cross. There were no friends, there were no neighbors, there were no other relatives. It was just her and those two. We don't know much about Mary, the sister-in-law, but we know enough about Mary Magdalene. But there they stood, awaiting the moments of Jesus' death. There is a social cost sometimes to when God puts a calling in our life. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it takes us outside of our normal sort of areas. Sometimes it cost us something greater than what we even imagine at that moment. But we have to make the choice. We're either all in or we're not. Think about how this story would have ended up if Jesus was born to Mary and Mary was one foot in, one foot out, wavering in her commitment, uncertain about God's calling in her life and what she said about Jesus. Number two is this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not only faithful to God's call in the beginning, but she also was faithful to God's call throughout the journey. I wrote in the margins on this one the personal and life burdens she faced. Listen, I think for us, we need to go back and understand that we know that Joseph was alive, the father, the earthly father of Jesus, somewhere around the age of 12 when Jesus is in the temple. We know that. But then we lose track. Tradition tells us Joseph died sometime after that. I mean, obviously, far enough in the future that we could have the other children, the brothers and sisters of Jesus. So we don't know the exact time, but we're all fairly comfortable in assuming that when the kids were younger, I'm not going to say children, obviously Jesus was 12. We don't know how far behind James and Jude, nor the sisters are. I would imagine probably not that much younger. But whatever it is, we know that now Mary, for all intents and purposes, is now raising her children as a single mom. She never remarries. And the burden of doing that. Now, some of you have gone through that walk in this life, and you know the difficulty of that. When we talk about, as I wrote in the margin, the personal and life burden, God built the family for her to be a husband and a wife, a mom and a dad. And that's his ideal standard, but sometimes that doesn't happen. And so now you have the unfortunate situation where a mom's trying to be the father figure as well as the mother figure. I mean, we can only begin to explore the struggles. And then not just the fact that she's now realizing she's a single mom, but when Joseph dies, she's no longer, Joseph was the carpenter, right? And so we know that literally means that he worked with his hands. I know I'm busting the bubble of many of you, but some of you may remember this. We don't have real 100% confidence that when we call Joseph a carpenter and Jesus a carpenter, that actually meant that they were woodworkers. In fact, the same Greek word used for that is the same Greek word that we use for someone who works with their hands. So he could be a carpenter, or he could have been a ditch digger who moved rocks, a mason of some type. So it doesn't really matter, but he was a manual laborer, and so was Jesus. That's what he was born into. And he took on that role as his father would have. But at some point, Joseph dies. They no longer have the ability to bring income. We know it seems likely that Jesus continues to support the family during those times until his public ministry begins at the wedding in Cana. And then from there, we believe the other sons now begin to try to support. All that to say, there was a huge personal weight. and burden on Mary. But never do we find that she ever wavered or questioned the calling that God had placed on her life to be the earthly mother of the Messiah. I mean, by this point of Jesus' mid-years and early adult years, she's fully aware of who he is at this point. There's no question. I mean, at 12, he's in the temple court asking and answering questions of all the religious elite. He's different. He's not the average little boy. So if she didn't believe it in the beginning, which I think she did, it's now been reaffirmed through his life. She never wavers. She never calls into question. She is always, I mean, the wedding Cana, she asked for Jesus to do the miracle, right? You remember that? She knew what she could tap into in the power of her son, the Messiah. Doesn't say there that she thought maybe he couldn't do it. She knew he could do it. And that's exactly what ends up happening. She was faithful to God's call through the journey. Listen, it's easy enough when you have what I call that burning bush experience in the beginning, when you know God has called you to do something great. He's made that very obvious to you. You got it. You're all in. The struggle comes in waking up every day and still believing that and living according to that calling. And that's what we know Mary does. We know she does. I mean, we know that there are others in Scripture that probably couldn't say that, but there are a lot who could. But the point being for us is that we understand that when God places a call on our life, listen to this very carefully, He is the only one that can remove that call from us. It's not our uncomfortableness. It's not our family. It's not society. It's not culture. It's not the backup plan. If God's called you into something, whatever that may be, then He's the only one that gets to call you out of that. And sometimes He does, but more often than not, it's our impatience that gets in the way, and we begin to struggle with the daily commitment of knowing that God's placed a call in our life, and it's uncomfortable sometimes. It takes us in places that sometimes we don't like. It causes us to think in ways that are kind of counterintuitive, to do things that are not natural for us. But yet, God still has a call. God chose Mary for this call. Not because she deserved it. Not because she worked hard enough to get it. That's what I mean by that. Or that she was deserving in any way. No, He picked her because He picked her. He doesn't ever tell us that. We don't really know. But He's picked you and He's picked me to live in this world right now during this time. I love that statement out of Esther for such a time as this. And He knew what He was doing. He didn't make a mistake by calling Mary, and He didn't make a mistake in putting you in the life that you're in with the struggles and the burdens, but yet also the calling that He's placed in your life. He knew what He was doing when He gave you that opportunity. And the question is not the whys He does these things, or why this is not happening the way we want it to happen. But really the question is, what is God going to continue to do through that? And am I going to be faithful and obedient? Am I going to continue to pay whatever that price is, regardless, because I know God's call is real. I know the salvation that I've experienced in my life is real. And I know my God loves me more than I can ever comprehend, far more than I could ever love Him back, but I want more of that. And that's what wakes us up in the morning and gets us continuing the journey. I think same happened with Mary for the most part. Then the third one, the hard one. So we've said that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was faithful in God's call in the beginning. I kind of called that the social cost of the call. We said, secondly, that she was faithful to God's call through the journey, the personal and life burden, the struggles that she faced, and just raising her Messiah son, Jesus, and the others, and then losing her husband and the struggles with that. But the final one is this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also faithful to God's call. Listen to this. When it cost everything. Listen, we don't like to talk about this one. This is the hard one. Thankfully, God has not called any of us to experience to the degree what she's experienced in such a public manner. I mean, there's no question people knew who she was. And probably some in the Jewish world had shunned her because of who her son was. She had paid the price basically for everything. And now her firstborn, the messianic figure that God had given to her, miraculously, her son is now on the cross, and there's no changing that. There's no bargaining with God. There's no prayers left to say, God, change this outcome. Take him down miraculously. He could have done that, by the way. All Jesus had to do at the very moment is to call down the angels and wipe this whole thing clean. But Jesus knew, because he was God, he knew that he had to die because that was the only plan of redemption for you and I. Now, did Mary understand that? I don't know. But I know she didn't stand and try to drag him off the cross. I knew she stands, it seems, in this story, grieving with a heavy heart, but understanding the circumstance. Sometimes we don't like what God is doing. It hurts. It's far beyond just taking us out of our comfort zone. We just don't want that. Sometimes we can't explain it or articulate what's going on, but we have no other option than what we likely see Mary doing here is just trusting God. And so the fact that she comes to the cross, she's got both Marys on either side, she's standing there, we know she's there, it seems, all the way through his final moments and his last breath, seeing the Roman guard now beginning to divide up Jesus' possessions, putting the crown of thorn on Jesus' head, but yet she still remains faithful to what God has called her to do at that moment. It's not over yet. And she's standing there waiting for Jesus to breathe his last breath. She was faithful when it was willing to cost everything. And in our world today, we probably, some of our folks, some of you, have gone through tragic loss. There's no doubt about that. I've been here long enough that I've walked through that with some of you. And I'm not excusing that. I'm not saying that doesn't matter. But the reality of the fact is that Mary's is a little different in that she is willing to give up her son so that we, you and I, some 2,000 plus years into the future, and even those at that moment, can have forgiveness of their sins, including the Roman guard that are chastising Jesus and probably chastising her. We don't know that, but it would stand to reason that what Jesus is about to do is now provide the opportunity for God's love to forgive all of those people and you and I. I mean, that's a greater concept than probably Mary even understood, and it's far greater than probably we could comprehend, but she was willing to pay the price. And here we are living in our day-to-day, and we struggle because we don't get this the way we want, or the internet goes out. Oh, the tragedy of that. Or my car has problems, or my AC went out, or the fact that I just don't like what somebody said at church, or I don't like what the preacher said Sunday, or I don't like the way this person parks their car in front of their house. And we now begin to focus on those kinds of things, and we're willing to give up who we claim to be as Christ and get all angry and upset over things that really, in the bigger scheme of things, don't matter. How quickly in our world today we're willing to abandon what God has called us to do. Maybe God's got you where that thorn in your side is your neighbor parking the car the wrong way so that you go over and talk to him. And instead of telling them how horrible they are, you invite them to church. That's a different idea. And learn to kind of love them. But yet we're so quick sometimes to now begin to circle the wagons, close and lock the doors so that we can complain about the things we don't have or the things we don't get, and we lose sight of the command to be obedient and faithful in every moment of our life. That's what you said when you accepted Christ, is that I belong to him now. Everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I do should be and always will be for his glory. And that's a commitment. That's why I think We learn in the scriptures every day, we take up the cross and follow after him. You understand what that means? We're willing to pay the price. We're willing to pay the ultimate price, whatever it is that God wants to do. Now, nobody here probably is facing death today because of their faith. But there are some in scriptures that have. Mary's not facing death, but her son is. Because he's standing up for the calling that God has placed in his life. He's God. And to carry out the plan of redemption for you and I, who really have never done anything that comes close to deserving that. But yet God did it for us anyways, and makes it available to us. And all we have to do is accept that, and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Listen, it comes back down to faithfulness and obedience for me. As I've said, I think, as we've said, the first one is the social cost. The second one was the personal life burden. This one really is ultimate heartbreak. I mean, but the heartbreak, understanding that God's will is being done, it still doesn't make it any easier. And sometimes it's still impossible to explain or even to accept. And all we're left with is just trusting what God is doing and that he will see us through. And guess what? He does. He always does. He does for Mary. He does for James and Jude. They become leaders in the church, by the way. James will become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem and will write the letter of James. In fact, it tells us that James was a prayer warrior. Jude, too, it seems, will continue on in his big brother's steps, not as the Messiah, but he will continue. And his book is centered around the heresy and the church and the false prophets. And it's become one of the great jewels of Scripture, is so that we can help identify who these false prophets are, and it still applies even still to today. Now, the sisters, we don't know. But the truth of the matter is, they all likely were heartbroken, but yet they continued to do what God wanted them to do because they had no other choice but to be obedient and faithful. And I know we're talking about moms today, and I think moms, for the most part, stand, I hope, in your life as an example of this. But it's still a lesson we all can learn from, to be faithful and obedient throughout whatever it is that God has called us to do. Father, thank you this morning. And God, we're thankful that we were able to witness that and to be a part of that. And as I've said, the miracle of that. It's not often that you are able to baptize a husband and a wife that are coming to accept Christ and proclaim that. And so we're so thankful for that. But God, we also today in Scripture see Mary has done for us in giving us an example of faithfulness and obedience. Now, God, I don't know where everybody is in the sanctuary or who are listening to this on our live stream, but I pray, Father, if they don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this morning as we've worked our way through this passage, that you have settled into their heart that one single truth, that Jesus died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a new life. Doesn't mean that things are going to go easier. It doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle or have problems or any of those things. It just means that we can now begin to have a relationship and be transformed and become what you have always intended each and every one of us to be. That is a faithful child of God following you no matter what the cost is. God, our world desperately today needs these examples as we've talked about them. The world doubts these things. But what becomes a testimony is our faithfulness, our obedience, and you putting that on display. Now, Father, I pray that this morning, that lost person, we're going to have a time of invitation and commitment. If you're speaking into their heart, I encourage them in a moment to come down, tell me about that, and then we'll connect them with somebody who can go deeper into understanding with them what that means to accept Christ. Father, for the rest of us, I pray today serves as an opportunity for us just to kind of have a gut check. Are we being faithful and obedient and all those things, or are we allowing the grind of life and the little small things to now begin to wreck our faithfulness and obedience? God, deal with each of us as you see fit. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of invitation?